So this would be strange that they would be familiar with it, because most people they're not familiar with the term Torah, because for some reason, and I think it's because people not really taking time to look at it for themselves, the text, we get a sense of thinking that's done away with, or it's old. And we even coined the term Old Testament. Do you know that in the manuscripts, there's no such a term? So it's an added thing. It's to identify a section. I have no issue with that. But it's not, you would not find those who have a love for what God says and what he wants to teach us, we wouldn't call it old. Because if it spewed from his mouth at Mount Sinai, is it still not as fresh today, 5 years today? And doesn't it have the same power? This should be important to us. So in the teachings, we have 54 Torah portions, and now we're on Torah portion number 9, because we just got started again. And so it's so much to do, I don't even know where to start tonight. Because in my mind, I want to get to certain sections of this Torah portion, but it's all wonderful in your mind, but it doesn't happen all the time. So number 9 is Vayeshev. Everybody say Vayeshev. That's Hebrew for, and he lived or he dwelt. Now it's taken from Genesis 37, verse 1 through Genesis 40, verse 23. That's a lot of stuff happening in those verses there. Lots of things are happening. And then you have the half Torah, which is Amos chapter 2, verse 6 through Amos 3, verse 8. And again, that take on your own time, go read the half Torahs. They're wonderful and they'll be a blessing to you. But we have this term, Vayeshev, and we'll talk a little bit. I'll just do some of the intro, but not too far into it. We want to go as deep as we can into the scripture reading tonight and allow it to minister to our hearts the way God would have it. So the topics in the portion: Yaakov settles in Hebron, where his 12 sons, his favorite is 17 years old, Yosef, whose brothers are jealous of the preferential treatment he receives from his father, such as a precious long robe or coat that Yaakov made for Joseph. Joseph relates to his brothers two of his dreams when telling that he was destined to rule over them, increasing their envy and hatred toward him. That's probably as far as we're going to get tonight in this particular section. And so I won't read any more of the introduction. We'll go straight to the text. So in your Bibles, Genesis 37, verse number 1. Genesis 37, verse number 1, Vayeshev. And so we're looking at, and he lived or he dwelt. And he's speaking of Yaakov, where he actually settled. Where he settled. So we have, last week we talked about this encounter that Yaakov had with Jacob. He had an encounter with his brother, Esau. And in that encounter, God brought some change to him. Because he says in his wrestling, the change was, what is your name? And he said his name was Yaakov. And he said, from now on, your name shall be called Israel. Right. Why was God changing the name there? It's because every time we see God changing a name, there's always purpose attached to it. There's purpose. And then, so now that purpose is attached to Israel, he's going to allow Yaakov to live up to that name. To live up to that name. And we see that eventually he has all these sons. And now he's settled in a place that's completely different than Esau. Esau went south. Esau didn't stay in the promise, the land that was promised from their father. Now you remember, Esau is the one that we find who sold his birthright. Why? Why did he sell his birthright? What does the text say? Because he despised it. And then he came and he begged his father for a blessing, and his father gives a blessing to him, but he was all about self and all about flesh. And Yaakov pursued the firstborn status and got to the place that he needed to be. And then we see again, Vayeshev, he settled in the place that was promised under the covenant. He didn't go somewhere else and live. He settled in that place. And so this is where we get the term Vayeshev. And Yaakov dwelt in the land of his father, sojourning in the land of Canaan. And so we know that what was he supposed to do, he was doing. I think the whole title of this week's Torah portion is to show us that what he should have been doing under the covenant agreement, he was doing. And what Esau was doing was going against the agreement. It started out that he was always leaning more toward what he wanted, what he could get out of it. And we've seen that in the last couple of Torah portions, in which we can't go back and do them all. You wish you could just tell this story in one setting. But we see this unfolding of this Yaakov dwelt in the land. And it's the emphasis that this Torah portion is trying to relay to us, that he was being obedient to the covenant and the agreement that he made. And because of it, what happens when you do what God asks you to do? Blessings come. Remember, blessings are on the other side of yes. As long as you're debating what to do, I don't know what to do, there's no blessing in that. The moment you say yes to him, there's blessings that follow. And so we see that Yaakov, he wasn't debating where he's going to go, but he was settled in the place that he knew was promised. There was no reason to be anywhere else. He got settled in that. And so we see that in his life. And so as we go through these scriptures, I'm going to skip a lot of the slide presentation just because I don't have the time to cover them all. I would like to, but I just can't. And when you study, not everything you study you're going to be able to teach, but it doesn't mean you shouldn't study, because how are you going to know that you're pursuing truth if you don't study at all? It's just like the words of Yeshua. We only have some of the words that he said. We don't have them all. He said if we had everything he did, could the earth contain the books that they would be written in? So there was other things that he practiced and did mighty wonderful things. We only have a small peek into what he did. And it was absolutely amazing. How much more should, when we read that verse, when it talks about if everything that he said would be written, so that should allow us to recognize how incredible he is and how much we should worship and honor the things that he's done for us. Amen? And so let's look at, again, the second verse. This is the genealogy of Yaakov, Yosef being 17 years old. So this is what we call a time stamp in Scripture. What is the time stamp? We're given his age. Most of the time, we're not given age. You got to go figure it out through when someone was born, and then you figure out when they died, and you have to back it out to try to figure out an age. But we're given his age. He's 17 here. And so, it's a time stamp for us to help us throughout the text. So there's some things that we're going to learn that has happened in the dream that we're going to need to know this timetable here. We're going to need to know it. So when you read it, how many understand that there's nothing that's ever come out of Elohim's mouth that doesn't have meaning? Every single thing. Because if not, that would mean God would be not considerate of time. That he would just go on and on about rambling stuff. God doesn't ramble. We ramble. Sometimes we can have a conversation, depending on where we grew up or our culture. We get little sayings like, I don't know what you would do in Pennsylvania Dutch. What would be some of the... We do a lot. You know, you're trying to think of what to say, and you could go on. So how many know God never goes, There's no awe in him. When he speaks, we should listen, because he don't go, That's us. And so we realize that his words should be important to us. Every word he says. So when I read something, when I'm reading and I'm looking at the text, and it tells me that this is the genealogy of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years, that's important to me. Because we'll show you later, we're going to come back to that 17 years, and you'll find out how important it is. Because it's going to help us along the way of seeing some things. He was feeding the flock with his brothers. The young man was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. Now, we learned about Bilhah and Zilpah in the previous Torah portion. These were the maidens or the servant women of Leah and Rahel. And he had sons by these women. And so he's in the field with these. This is important that he's in the field with those versus Leah's sons. Leah's sons were Reuben, Yehuda, Levi. So we have different sons. He's in the field with the maidservant's sons. We need to make sure we pay attention to that for later. You should mark that down. I'm going to come back to that. Why is that important? It's valuable for our understanding. And Israel loved Yosef more than all his children. But before, let me read back up. And Yosef brought an evil report of them to his father. Underline that part if you're marking your Bible. If not, put it in a notepad. And who brought an evil report? And Yosef brought an evil report of them to his father. Now, this is significant because this particular part, this is Yosef doing this. He's stepping out of character. How do we know that? Because he brought an evil report to Yaakov about his brothers. Now, that doesn't mean that what his brothers were doing, maybe we don't know what it was. We can only try to guess what it was, but listen, we don't know what they were doing, but whatever they were doing, Yosef thought it was wrong. Now, how many ever saw somebody doing something wrong? And then you turn around and told somebody that they were doing wrong. Maybe it was a child, that's a neighboring child, and you told the father of that child what they were doing wrong. What if it's a man your age and you tell someone? You can see how this can get really odd. Now, what does the Torah teach us in this? He says we're not to participate in deceit. So what Joseph was doing, he saw something that was wrong, and he already knew that his brothers didn't like him. Now, there's a reason they didn't like him. What made Yosef be different than all the other sons? What made it, what was different about it? Now, who's all the sons that we're talking about? All of them, including Benjamin, is born at this time. Benjamin is the last son that Rahel had, and she died in childbirth. She died. And at the time, Yosef was about 8 years old when Benjamin died. And how do we learn that? We take 17. That word, we take that 17, you can go figure out those ages because of God putting in our Bibles a time stamp for us to help us along the way, to keep up with historically what he did. And so what we find here in the life of Yosef, that he brought an evil report about his brothers. Basically, he tattled on them. How many ever heard the term tattletale? Tattletale is when one of the siblings sees the other one doing something and they go run and tell mom or daddy. Now, sometimes that could be good if it's an older sibling seeing someone about to get in trouble, but it's not deceit. But when you're doing something to make someone else look lesser than you're looked at, that's deceit. And that's what Yosef was up to here. Now he quickly corrects this. If he'd have kept this behavior, we'd have been in some trouble. But he quickly corrects this behavior. Now there was a reason that Yosef did what he did as far as bringing this evil report. And it wasn't because he was being led by God. Sometimes we want to paint that he was doing the right thing. But you've heard this story told a lot of times, and nobody hit the pause button on why did he bring this evil report and what it caused. The chaotic, the stuff that he set into motion from that day right there. He put a lot of things into motion. And what we'll find this as we read through. So he brings this evil report to his father, and Israel loved Yosef more than all his children because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a long robe. Now, in your translation, it may say a coat of many colors. It might use varying colors. You sometimes uses that translation. But in Hebrew, the word is pas. And we can't find nowhere in that word anything about colors. And so, but it means long. Pas means long. Means it could go to the wrist or to the ankle when you study that word. So now we got a different picture. So if I put not a coat of many colors, but a long robe, now I've just been grabbed by the book. And it's now drawing me in to learn a principle that's important to us. So now that I got this long robe picture, we find when the long robe was put on Yosef, it told all the other sons, he's the firstborn. Now, was he the firstborn? No, he was born much, 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 much later than the firstborn. But when the long robe got put on him, because the long robe, that Hebrew word, pas, is the connection is to the priestly line. And so now he's got the long robe on, and in the long robe, you can't work in the field. Because it's a continual piece. It's not a loincloth. How many know what a loincloth is? You know, you get out the shower, you wrap your towel around you, that's basically a loincloth. You don't go to town in that. Well, some might do that today. But so he put the long robe on it, which meant it was continual to the ankles. And so to walk and bend in that didn't make sense, because what he was telling the rest of the sons, he don't have to work. I've selected him. Now Yaakov is selecting way ahead of time, and he's actually projecting the blessing on Yosef. Now, we can call it whatever we want, but who's at work doing this is the Most High. He's the one that's at work, because he knows he's got to use this boy who just practiced deceit. I got to get him out of that habit and create a different character in him, because to bring about the promise that I gave to his father, Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov, I need this to happen. And so what does he do? He makes this long robe, and when he makes this long robe, something is ignited in Yosef. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and were not able to speak peaceably to him. The moment his brothers recognized that he got this long robe on, and we're in the field, whatever they were doing, I can tell you, Yosef wasn't participating with him, because he was in the long robe. The long robe meant he had the garments, it wasn't work clothes he had on, he had clothes that told everybody he was selected. He's the special child. The father had picked him. Now we know that as we read the text, Yosef is a type of Yeshua. We'll see that in how all of these little things that happen in the text plays out in the life of Yeshua, in the life of Yosef. And one of the things we see play out is when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and were not able to speak to him, to speak peaceably to him. We see that there was a rejection by his own brothers. When Yeshua came, he came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. And we see that in the same principle, we see in that Yeshua was raised up. He said, I'll raise up a prophet from among you, from your own kindred. And he raised him up, and he said, I'll put my words in his mouth. And the things that he says, if we don't adhere to what he says, it's going to be required of us. And so we see that Yeshua was the one that God selected. He selected him, and he put the long robe on him. How many remember when he had the tunic that the soldiers were gambling for? The tunic, the one piece, a tunic. Again, in the Greek, we'll get the term for tunic, but in Hebrew, when we look at that term dealing with this coat, it's long. It's the long robe. And so hopefully that helped you see that when you're going through this for yourself, how important it is. And then we go right into the dreams. I want you to listen to these dreams, how important they are. And Yosef dreamed a dream and told it to his brothers so that they hated him even more. Now he's got these dreams and he tells it to his brothers. Now, I'm not sure with him telling it to his brothers if he's still having a little issue with the deceit part, but we have to be very careful that we don't let deceit come out of our mouth. There's going to be things that we may not understand. There's going to be things that people's going to do. But if we turn around and verbally exchange words with somebody else about that person, that's deceit. And we're not to have deceit. And we see that in the text where he talks about that we should be careful about allowing that to come against us. I'm going to read one verse of scripture based on that deceit. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, for he who wishes to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. That's 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. In Mark chapter 7, I'll give you one other section. In Mark chapter 7, verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man? For from within our heart of men, out of the heart of men proceed evil reasonings, adulteries, whoring, murders, thefts, greedy desires, wickednesses, deceit, indecencies, an evil eye, blaspheme, pride, and foolishness. All these wicked matters come from within and defiles a man. This is from within. And so Yosef had this within him. As a young child, he had this in him. And so in order for Elohim to perform in him what needed to be done, he had to let it manifest itself, let him recognize it, and draw it out of him. And so that's what we see happening through these dreams. He's showing them these dreams, they hated him even more. And he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have dreamed. So he's pleading with them, he's begging them, please listen. So what we see, they hated him. I'm sure they showed him this hatred. Instead of Yosef saying, well, I don't care what they say, I'm the dreamer boy, I'm going to do what I want, that deceit would have stayed with him. But what we see him do, he pleads with them and says, please listen to this dream. So he's fighting it. And see, we were binding, and he said to them, please listen to this dream which I have dreamed. See, we were binding sheaves in the midst of the field, and see, my sheave rose up and also stood up, and see, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaves. Where were they? They were in the field. What does the field represent a lot of times in Scripture? If you're in the field, it represents the world. Now, you lean more to the flesh. Where was Esau? Where was Yaakov? In the tent, or the yeshiva being taught, learning truth. He was a man of the tent. The scripture in the Hebrew says that he was a complete man. You could also put the word perfect there. Shows you something about Yaakov's desire. And so we see that in Yaakov that he desired that, and now he's passing it on to his children. And so we see this happening in Yosef. He dreams this dream, and what is he? Where are they? They're in the field, right? The other sheaves do what? They bow in the field, but he's got what on? He's got the long tunic. He's got the long robe on. Does he bow? No. We know that he's got that long robe on in this dream, and he sees himself different than his brothers. And so he's sharing that with them. And so the same thing is what we see in the type when it comes to Yeshua. And we're going to connect all these things for you as soon as we can here. And see, we were binding sheaves in the midst of the field, and see, my sheave rose up and also stood up, and see, your sheave stood all around and bowed down to my sheave. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed rule over us? So they asked two questions. Shall you what? Reign over us and rule over us. So they were rejecting the long robe already. They were rejecting the long robe. So we know that Yeshua, when he came and he's wearing the long robe. What's the long robe represent? Is he king yet? Is Joseph in charge of Pharaoh's land yet? No. But it's telling you he's the chosen one. Yeshua came with a long robe, and what did they do? They pulled it off of him and gambled with it and cast lots for it at the foot of the stake. Because they rejected that part of him. And the same thing, he says, will you reign over us or will you rule over us? Two questions are asked, and the same thing, those who are rejecting the words of our Messiah and don't want to hear what he has to say, you're asking the same two questions to him. You mean we got to do what you say? Why do you get to set the rules? You know, we want to set the rules to be this, or we want to set the rules to be that. And let me tell you where the church has went in disastrous, and we deviated off, is when we started allowing each group in Christian world starts making their own rules. The only reason, there's only one way that can happen. The way it can happen is when you leave from the instructions that you've been given. We've been given instructions. When you leave from those instructions, you don't have any instructions now. You remember some of those instructions, so you want to do the basics of those instructions, but because you don't have them to go over them, you're not studying them, you're not reading them, you got to start adding to those instructions and stuff that just comes out in your head. And when you do that, it never turns out good, ever. And that's what we've done over the years. We've left the words that Yeshua spoke. And remember, did he speak his own words? What did he say? He said, these are not my words. Everything you told me to say, I've delivered it to him. That's what he said to his father. Everything you told me to say, I gave it to him. They have it. So it's not like we don't have it. We have it, but we don't want to look into it. And when we look into it, we find out, well, I've been doing this wrong all my life. And somehow, we take that as a big negative, and we do nothing. But thank God, some folks are not afraid to bow their head to the one who has the long robe on and say, I messed up. I made a mistake. I asked you for forgiveness, and we start embracing the things that he said. That's what it's going to take in order for us to make it. And so we're going to see how important these dreams are. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or be a king over us? Shall you indeed rule over us? Now there's two questions. Ultimately, in the end, did Joseph not fulfill both of those? They not only bowed before him, they bowed in fear. They were afraid for their life because of the authority he was given. Don't wait till you have to bow. Why wait when you can freely worship him today? Because that's the real you. The one who's forced to do anything, that's not real. But when you freely worship him and you freely give honor to him, that's what it's all about. I always say this, a man is who he is when he's alone. You're not the real you when you confront it for any, you can do it for anybody. When you're by yourself, what are you doing? What are you looking at? What are you reading when you're alone? That's the real you. And so we don't think we can get by with it. Let's remember that. You are who you are when you're alone. That's the real you. And God's wanting us to look at how important it is that we grab hold to these principles that we learn in this Torah portion of the dreams of Joseph. And so they asked him these two questions. Shall you indeed rule over us? And so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, see, I have dreamed another dream, and see, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me. Wow. There's a lot going on here. And he related it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall we, your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? Now this question is riddled with all sorts of things. And so I'll bring out a few of them, because he has this dream and he sees the sun, the moon, and 11 stars. So in the dream, what this is portraying is father, mother, and his 11 brothers. That's what it's portraying. You mean to tell me, because his father's kind of getting on him here a little bit, saying, hey, that's a bit much. Now, there's a reason he's doing that. Some would say that he can't be dreaming correctly because his mother's dead. Remember, he was about 8 years old when Benjamin was born. His mother died that day. And now he's 17. And he's having these dreams. His mother's not just died, she's been dead. So this is a problem if he's seeing, and the fact that Yaakov, does he even understand that his wife died? Because he said, I, your mother, and I, and your brothers. Did he not say that? Maybe I'll read it again here. Shall we, your mother, and I, your brothers, indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And so there's been people for years that took this verse right here and said, you see, the Bible can't be true. Because they took time to understand that. So when we read, as you know, we just read in English reading, we just read over that. That don't even pop off the page to us. But when you take some time and you ask God, Lord, I'm about to read your text. I'm asking you to allow my mind to open. Give me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to know you. And you love truth, you'll start to begin to see these things. They'll unfold right before you. So listen. So either Yaakov forgot his wife died, which that's not the case. So what's the case here? This is a twofold dream, and one part of it has not happened yet. Again, remember, everything in Joseph's life is a type of Yeshua. So let me give you the first one first, The one that we first need to deal with. How many remember a woman by the name of Bilhah? What was her? The one that she was owned by, what was her name? Rahel. Rahel was Yaakov's wife, the one he loved. She had Yosef and Benjamin. Bilhah had to raise Joseph from the time he was 8 and a newborn, because immediately when Rahel died, her servant becomes primary wife. Automatic. So when Jacob is saying what he's saying, he means the one that raised you since you was 8. Is she going to bow? Does this make sense to you now? Now, in a prophetic sense, it doesn't mean that. Prophetically, when the one who wore the long robe comes back, he's going to have the priestly garments on and a crown on his head. And when he comes back, the trumpet's going to blow and the dead shall raise. That includes Rahel. The dead shall be raised. And will she and Yaakov and all them boys not bow down to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? I think we all need to say, amen. That's the prophetic difference there that he's showing. It's going to happen. Because it has to. Because we have a promise. How many understand we're not dealing with theory. We're not dealing with storytelling. We got a promise. The promise has been given, and not only has been given, it's been cut in covenant. And when he said, when I could swear by no higher power, he said, I swore by myself. Because I knew what I said, what I was going to do. And let me tell you, Jehovah is going to do what he said he was going to do. No doubt about it. He's doing that. And we see it in these stories. And it's to me, we get to have, when we look at the historical facts of the scripture, and we take some time to go back and read it, we're going to get this. We're going to get the picture of what he was saying to us, and we're going to realize that there's no nonsense that comes out of his mouth. Everything that he said matters. And we get the inspiration from it. We get the inspiration to that we realize that here we are all these years later, and it still has the same power it had then. It's not lost its strength. But it's got the same power, and it's still the same authority. It doesn't lose its strength. The only time it loses authority is when you make it vain or you make it of naught. To say that we don't need it anymore. That to me, that's dangerous. Real dangerous. When we see he says otherwise. And so, his brothers envied him, but his father guarded the word. Now I want you to notice something. In these dreams, there's not one time that Yosef said God gave him the dream. Not one time. He don't make a reference to it. He don't infer to it. There's no inference drawn that God gave it. He just had a dream. Now how do you get dreams? You have to be a person that does what? Sleep. And you sleep in darkness. So it's out of darkness that the dream comes. So sometimes we have to understand that. That's why you have to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You can't please him without faith. You have to believe that everything he says is a real fact. It doesn't make sense to you, but you believe that what he said is real. And you trust God at his word. You don't have second guess. You're not debating. You're not between two opinions. You know that what God says is a fact. That's living in faith, and you know it becomes real to you. It doesn't make sense to your senses, but inside of you, you know he said what he said, and he's true. Now, how many believe that God's a liar? So if we don't believe he's a liar, that means you must believe that he's true. And if he's true, why don't we do what he says? Why is it we got to debate it, we got to analyze it, we got to find a spot that fits our agenda, what we like, and once we get comfortable with that, we're fine. But when it comes to God, we get really, really uncomfortable when we open up the pages of the book and we dare not pray, open my understanding, because he just might. And when he does, once you see it, it's going to be hard-pressed to unsee it. But what we see that the brothers doubled down on their hatred toward him. They envied him. But the father guarded the words. They guarded the words. And his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And it goes into a whole different theme there. And I'm not going to go any further in that. But I have some extra stuff to read to you. Go to Acts. Why it's important that we go back. Let me ask a few questions here. How many believe that Yeshua is the one we should be following? However you say, you might say Jesus or Yeshua. Yeshua is his Hebrew name. And if you look up his word in the Hebrew, it's Yehoshua. In the short form of Yehoshua is Yeshua. But I want to read something to you from the seventh chapter of Acts. So I'm going to, in my Bible, every time the Tanakh is quoted, which the Tanakh is the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. It's three brackets of the left of Matthew. You go left of Matthew, it's categorized in three brackets in your Bible. The Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. So the Nevi'im would be the prophets. The Ketuvim would be the writings, which include Psalms, the Proverbs, Job, and all of and some other books. So in the Tanakh, every time it's quoted from the Tanakh, my Bible highlights it. So if yours is not highlighted, I'll just make a reference to it as I'm reading. But I want to show you, this is one of Yeshua's disciples, Stephen, Stephanos, in the Greek. This is one of Yeshua's disciples. And I just want to read to you what he believed, and he's believing it to his death. To his death. I want to read to you what he was talking about. And why it's important to do what we're doing now, because I want to know if what he said could just flow out of your mouth, because you know it that well. Let's see. And the high priest said, "Is this so?" And he replied, "Men, brethren, and fathers, listen to Elohim of esteem appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Aram Netzraim before he dwelt in Haran. And he said," this is a quote from Genesis 12:1, "said to him, come out of your land and from your relatives and come here into a land that I shall show you." Now, when is this? Stephan. We're talking about first century. We're talking about right after Yeshua had ascended. This is his disciples. And they're being persecuted for what Yeshua taught, their teaching. What was he teaching? Yeshua was teaching about this covenant with Abraham. How do we know that? That's what Stephen's saying. Same thing his master said, his rabbi. "Then he came out of the land of Kesdim and dwelt in Haran. And from there, after the death of his father, he removed him to this land in which you now dwell. And he gave him no inheritance in it, not a foot of it." He gave, it was nothing that he gave. In other words, he didn't just say, You don't do nothing for this. When you give somebody something, they're not working for it. You gave it to them. How many understand when if you just buy something for someone and you give it to them, the exchange that happened was they didn't do anything for what you just did. It cost you something, but didn't cost them anything. That's gift. That's something you give. But he's telling us, when we look at this very carefully, that he didn't give Abraham anything. That meant there had to be an equal exchange. I'm going to do this if you do that. Remember, it's an if and then statements that we see throughout the Tanakh. If I'll do this if you do that. So we think it's just give. Especially after Yeshua comes, I don't really have to do anything. I just serve him and let him do everything. I don't have to do anything. He came and fulfilled it all. I don't have to do anything. Well, if we keep believing that, then we're going to start drifting farther and farther away from those principles. And before we know it, we start adding in everything else that comes with us not staying true to the one who wears the long robe. We don't let him rule and reign. Right? When he reigns, he's king. But when he's king, that means what he says, you have to do. If we're subjects of the king, we have to do what the king says, right? We're subjects of the king. But if we're not a subject of the king, we won't do what he says. We don't even care what he says. We're just going to do what we're going to do what somebody told us we need to do. We read a book one time, and whatever they say in the book, that's what we're going to do. This is not what we see Stephen doing. Now, he's explaining to us that he didn't give a foot of it to Abraham. But he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child. What is he working on? He's working on his faith. He's working on his belief. Do you believe me to be the El Shaddai, God Almighty? Do you believe that? He's trying to get Abraham. Do you believe that? Well, he's going to have to respond. Because remember, saying you believe something is one thing. But if we look up the word for belief in John 3:16, you ever looked up that word? That word means to adhere to, trust in, and rely on. Not just a belief that is called mental assent. You think it in your mind, and then you start trying to live it out a little bit. That's not belief. Belief means to adhere to. It means you get connected to Yeshua, and you're not gonna you take his yoke. You release the yoke of the world, and now you take his yoke upon you. Now you're walking with the dominant. Who's the dominant when you're yoked up? Yeshua. So when the dominant steps forward, guess what? The new guy that just got in the yoke, he don't know how to even step yet. He just gets drug along a little bit. And sometimes you go to church, you feel like you're just getting drug along a little bit. But it's not to hurt you. It's to get you trained. It won't take long. When the dominant goes up, the one on the side goes up. That's how they train the young ox. We seen it all the time in Nepal when we was there. They would yoke these water buffalo together, and it'd be this big, huge one on one side. And I said, man, that's kind of lopsided there. They got a small one over here. I asked them, I said, what are they doing? They're training him. The young one don't want to go. That old one knows how to get home by itself from the field. Through a busy town. There's not a person around. They're just walking. I said, where are they going? He said, going home. They brought them out. They fed. Now they're going home. They know they did the job that they have these different groups that are doing these rice fields. And so they hire out. They'll hire out a team. If you don't have enough money to have your own team, you hire it out, and they come and plow your field for you. And he said, that big one right there, he's taking the little one, showing him how to get home every time. After you do it day after day, guess what? The little one then moves over, and there's another one. And this is how, when you got to adhere to Yeshua. Trust him. Why you got to trust in him? Because he's going to say some things that's going to rock your world. It's going to be opposite what you believe or what you thought it was. And all of a sudden, you got to trust in him. Yes, you got to adhere to, trust in, and rely on him. Put your full faith and trust in him, that he said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. He's always going to be with us. Even to the end, he'll be with us. So listen, heaven's just holding him for a little while. But I still give honor and praise to the one who wears the long robe. And when he comes back, he's going to be in the priestly garment. He's going to be arrayed as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says when he returns that the appearance of his glory will destroy the false prophet and the Antichrist. Because why do we know he's been given that position? Because God gave him the highest position that can ever be given to a person. No person has ever got this position. He put him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, and every name that's named. I think that covers it all. That's what he done. Who gave him that? His father did that. Why did his father do that? Because he knew, and this is what we see in this in the term when we read earlier, Yaakov held these words close to him. He guarded them. He guarded them. Now you know when I say he guarded them, what word I'm thinking about. In the Hebrew, you know that's how important that he guarded them. He didn't just cast it away. He understood. There's something to this. Because he knows his mom's dead. I know she's dead. What is up here? Something's not right. He couldn't get it the first day, but by day two or three, he got it. He figured it out. He knew she wasn't here, but I had somebody who came in and taught Yaakov what I taught her. And then she raised Benjamin the whole time. Think about that. And so these are important. I think they're just wonderful things that you read it and you get so many things out of it. So he gave it to him as a possession. And this again, this is being quoted in Genesis 7, 17 and 8. And Elohim spoke in this way. This is Stephen now. His seed would be a sojourner in a foreign land, and that he would be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. That's in Genesis 15, 13. And the nation to whom they would be enslaved, I shall judge. Verse 13 of 15. And Elohim, after that, they shall come out and serve me in this place. Genesis 15, 14. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so he brought forth Yitzhak and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Yitzhak brought forth Yaakov, and Yaakov brought forth his 12 ancestors. And the ancestors, becoming jealous, sold Joseph unto Mitzrayim. Now, how does Stephen know all this? Is my question. I'm reading it because I'm asking you. How does he know all this? Because his rabbi, which was Yeshua, he done Torah portions with him. He sat him down week after week, day after day, month after month, and he said, listen, God, we got to get this. You got to get this line. I'm going to show you everything. Now, why was that important to Yeshua to do that? And how do we know he did that? Because he said to the Pharisees that came, they were bragging about, they're from Moshe. You know, Moshe does, he said, you know what he told me? He replied to him, he says, if you would believe Moshe, you'd believe me because he wrote about me. Every Torah portion is wrapped in shadow pictures of Yeshua's coming. It's absolutely incredible. And so we see Stephen, he's saying all these things, and he's just going over, just like we learn it. So now we're caught up to where we are. We in this particular part, we're caught up. And then he goes, going to go past that. He gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, sovereign of Mitzrayim, and he appointed him governor over Mitzrayim and all his house. There's these dreams coming to pass. Now, this is to a portion to come, but I'm reading it for sake of what Stephen knew. And a scarcity of food and great distress came all the land of Mitzrayim and Canaan. But Yaakov heard that there was grain in Mitzrayim, and he sent out our fathers the first time. Who was the fathers he sent out? The fathers that he sent out, who were they and how many? Now this is a trick question, but I know you can get it. Not 11. He sent 10. Because Benjamin didn't go. Remember in the story, you read it, he didn't go. They had to go back and get him. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's race became known to the Pharaoh, and Joseph sent and called his father Yaakov and all his relatives to him, 75 people. How many remember that? They came into Egypt, 75. How many know all of them would have died if God wouldn't have gave the dreams to Joseph? Now, Joseph never said God gave him these dreams because he didn't know where they come from. He went to sleep and he had this dream, and it was kind of an odd thing, but he wanted to tell somebody. But we know that God gave him the dream. We know that God put these this impression by dream inside of him so he could see it. And Yaakov went down to Mitzrayim and died, he and our fathers, and they were brought over to Shechem and laid in the tomb of Abraham, brought for a piece of silver from the sons of Haran, the father of Shechem. What was the name of the tomb that Abraham was buried in and they brought Yaakov there? What was the name of the tomb? I'm going to do all the Torah portions over again. Machpelah. Machpelah. I was driving that home about the, when he asked him for the silver, he had it on him. It was amazing. So, God, because why did Abraham have the money? Because God was blessing him. Because he said yes to God. When nobody wanted to cross over the Euphrates, Abraham went. He left Nimrod. He left his father's pagan house of idol making. And he left because God told him to leave. And when he did, the blessings of Jehovah started to multiply in his life. And so we see, but at this time, the promise drew near, which Elohim had sworn to Abraham. The people increased and multiplied in Mitzrayim. Now who he told that to? Abraham. So Abraham had all these promises, but he died not receiving them. But his seed is receiving them. I mean, understand, that's why he's marked in Hebrews 11. We see him as one of the faith fathers that he talks about. And Abraham, he died not receiving the promise, but he believed in the promise. There's a big difference. If you got to see it to believe it, or you believe it because he said it. And Yeshua said, blessed are those who believe and didn't see. But he told Thomas, he says, you believe because you saw. You witnessed with your eyes. But there are some who believe without seeing. And another saw and arose who did not know Yosef. And he goes on and he goes all throughout this particular reading. If you read the rest, all of 7, you'll see that here's Stephen and he's about to die. And what is he saying? He's saying everything out of the Torah. Why? Because it speaks about Yeshua. It tells the story of Yeshua. It shows the story of Yeshua in a way that you never forget it. You'll be able to get up and stand just like Stephen did, and it just take it from one story to the next, and it just flows out of you. Very powerful. So if you want to get an idea of it, read the 7th chapter of Acts, you'll see. And crying with a loud voice in verse 57, they stopped their ears and rushed upon him with one mind. Now what did he do that made them all rush together in one mind against him? What did he do? Because we saw what he did. We have a handwritten letter saying what he did. Did he say anything that would make them do that other than already in Stephen's day there was a group of people who was anti-Torah or anti-Old Testament period? This is not a new concept that just came along, in 325 AD during Constantine. Constantine gets the rap for a lot of stuff, but he didn't get this rap. They were rejecting way back in Stephen's day. And threw him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garment at the feet of a young man named Shaul. This is the Apostle Paul. And they were stoning Stephanos as he was calling and saying, Master, Yeshua, receive my spirit. While they were stoning him, he was saying to his master, Yeshua, to receive his spirit. And kneeling down, he cried with a loud voice, Master, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. He was not going to have deceit in his mouth because at that, he fell asleep. If he would allow deceit, if he'd have got angry at his stoners, those who spoke against him, he would have blew it all. He knew all of this text. You can know all the text. You can take this and learn it from one cover to the next. But if we don't practice what the text says, it does us no good. It doesn't benefit us. What does our life look like? How do we interact with people? How do we love our neighbor? How do we get along with people on the job? How do we get along with our wives? These are important principles. And so Stephen, here he is. He's being stoned. And he said, Master, do not hold this sin against them. Who is he reminding you of? Father? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Can we tell now who his master was? Can we see that his master taught him well? And what did he teach him? What did he teach Stephen, all what I just read to you? What did he teach him? He taught him stuff left of Matthew. And it's amazing we come to Christ today, and it's rare that we spend any time. And we get a little uneasy when somebody even says, go left to Matthew. It gets us uneasy. And I don't understand that. How in the church world can that be an uneasy topic? To me, it's the beautiful, beautiful picture. And it paints this wonderful, amazing thing that I can go back and prove over and over how it's speaking of Yeshua to come and how he matches every aspect of it. It's so wonderful. And I just think it's the message that it's relating needs to be heard by all the world. We serve a master who's been faithful, and he will return. And when he does, it's going to be incredible. Let me just read one more. I can't help it. I might get on this in the morning. I got a lot to do in the morning. But I gotta go here just so to help us. Matthew 5. Did you give me a card, brother? Good. Matthew 5. Let's start with verse 12. I start looking, I wound up at verse 1. So he's speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount. And he's speaking, and he's talking about blessed, blessed, blessed. Some of your translations say happy. Happy are you, or blessed are you. And it goes on and talks about all these, this sermon. And then he says, rejoice and be glad, verse 12, because your reward is in heaven. Your reward in heaven is great. For in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And he's speaking of that last one about blessed are you when they reproach you and persecute you. And then he goes on and tells you who you are. Sometimes we don't realize who we are. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how shall it be seasoned? For it is no longer of any use but to be thrown out and to be trodden down by men. Salt that has no salt taste, what good is it? Why do we use salt? Because it's salt. We don't use it because it's white. And now you got Himalayan salt. It's pink. You don't use it because of that. You use it because of what it does. No matter what you use it for. And he tells us, you are the salt of the earth. And it has a reason. You're called salt for a reason, because you have something, the properties inside of salt can do something, can make a difference. And he said, if you're not making a difference, then what good is it to be trodden under the foot of men? Then he goes on, he says, you are the light of the world. It is impossible for a city to be hid on a mountain. You don't hide a city on a mountain. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it shines to all those in the house. Let your light so shine before men so that they see your good works. Everybody say good works. Now there's works, but there's good works also. And this is what I think is where we fail. We get them confused to be one. We get works in general. You can't work your way to salvation. You can't do none of those things. And we get that confused and mixed up with good works. Everybody say good works. Because it's important that we have good works. This is after you come to Christ. He's forgiven you of your sins. You've repented and you've accepted him in your life. From that moment on, you have to have good works. The Bible says we have to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Worthy of repentance. We bear fruit. And bearing fruit, again, it's a term that we use that pertains to good works. And so we see that he's making this statement of you, the light of the world, so shine before men that you see your good works and praise your Father who is in heaven. Then he goes to verse 17, and all of a sudden, because he's speaking to this crowd, and this crowd is mostly all Israelite or Jews that are there in this crowd. And he says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets." Now we know that he makes a reference here, and in his reference, he's not leaving out, but this term in Hebrew, the Hebraism of this term is meaning this was something you use to include all the books of the Tanakh. Now he could have used all three of them, but for some reason when you use the two, it's just known it includes the other. He's not eliminating any books. He didn't eliminate the writings. The writings are important. If you want to see writings that are important, go to Psalms 119, mark it in your notes and say, "I'm going to read that tonight before I sleep." It's the longest chapter in the Bible, and there's a reason it's long. It's so full of powerful truth that it'll change your life forever. Psalms 119. And so he says, "Think not that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets." That's everything left of Matthew. "I did not come to destroy, but to complete." Now in your translation, you might have the word fulfill. Who's got fulfill in their translation? And so that word is Greek, it's plerou. Plerou, in the Matthew, the Hebrew Matthew, with Shem Tov, really Shem Tov, I don't want to say discovered it, but he's the one picked it up and started studying, and George Howard came after him and was studying this Hebrew Matthew to see if it was authentic or not. And the reason I'm bringing this up, because I want you to understand how important it is that when we study, when you're seeking truth, you don't have to fear. That means you can see other things that are not true, and you'll know it immediately, because the truth you've already established in your life is the guard or the protector to keep you in bounds. Because remember, truth can only be added to truth if it don't undermine the truth that's already established. Now, who laid the foundation? When he says the foundation, when Kepha Peter says the foundation's already been laid, who laid that foundation? Do you understand that the foundation had to be laid, and Yeshua came and he completed the Torah? Not finished it, he completed it. Or he filled it full, or brought the understanding of what it means to actually live it out. And that's what he taught his disciples, and we read one of those proofs in Stephen's life. He taught his disciples the same thing. Now, I'm one of his disciples. I wonder if he's teaching me the same thing, or am I learning the same thing? Or do I have a desire to learn what he taught? Remember, remember a few years ago when I came in here and said, "Okay, we're about to study all the words of Yeshua. Every recorded word he said." And listen, that's a task, to look at every word he said. But is his words important? Amen. It's very valuable to our life. And does he say anything? Does he go, remember, we do those things. He don't waste his speech. When he speaks, everything he says is of value. And we have to take it. When you're studying the word of God, don't read it like God saying, to you, like in this particular verse. "Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah of the prophets." And that's where the church gets an awe there and thinks he didn't come to annul it, but we don't have to do it no more. So let me read it like that. "Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to destroy." There's no contrast. He says, A, I will not destroy. B, is a contrast. I'll complete it, not destroy it, not annul it. Why would he have to complete something that's going to be annulled? If it's going to be nullified, what's the point in completing this? He canceled it out when he got here. Because there's no truth there. And he says, don't even think like that. Don't get that in your mind. When you get those thoughts in your mind, you're going to lead yourself astray and many astray. Do not think that I came to destroy the Torah of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to complete, or to live it out to its fullest so you can see it. I came to be the living example of what it means. What did he say? I said, I came in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. What volume of what book? What volume of what book was he talking about when he said, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God? When Yeshua was saying that, what book he was talking about? Go to Matthew and look left to Matthew. That's the book he was talking about. It's called the Scripture. He was dealing with the Scripture and he was teaching from the Scripture. And he was, why would he go to the Scripture? Because he knew the Scripture spoke about him. And if he was going to get anybody to understand how important it was that he was the Messiah who was virgin born, born in Bethlehem, lived in Nazareth, if anybody was going to believe this story, he had to make sure he was teaching correctly, because they knew they would point him out right away, because there were scribes and Pharisees. There were Sadducees. There were all these people who were lawyers. They knew the law. They understood the law. They comprehended the law. And they knew if he changed one little thing, they would catch him. So what did he say? He said, for truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one yod or one tittle shall in no means pass from the Torah till all be done. Are you still here? When I got up this morning, I got out of the bed, my feet were still on the floor, and I walked outside and the earth was still here. I went, hot, well, ain't that great? I'm glad the earth is here. Because until it passes away, everything stands. And if it stands, we should at least study it. At a minimum, you should study it. You should read the text and get the story that he's telling us. At a minimum. You ought to be passionate about it. You fall in love with it. You can't get enough of it. And it starts to consume your days. And that's why you got to be careful. When you get consumed with it, that's why God doesn't call lazy people. The lazy, they get excited about little things they find. And then the little thing they found, the excitement gets out of it, and they're too lazy to find another little thing. The leaders that God will call, they can't get enough of finding these things that are important, so you can teach it and show people that the God we serve didn't just say, okay, I create man, man sinned, he messed up, I'm going to give another one, he's going to come, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, 3 days he's going to rise again, and we'll let him go through this, and I'm going to get him out of here. That story didn't go like that. What we see is he took time. He made certain that every little detail had to match. That way, over the length of time we are, nobody can come in and change the storyline. It's a protection in his word that protects it, so it's impossible to do that. And all you got to do, especially in today's time, you know, in today's time, there's nothing that limits you from what you want to know. How many has ever had something you never done before and you said, well, I could just Google it? And right there in front of you on your Google search, there's 7 videos on how to. Yeah. In color. Mm-hmm. Who ever dreamed of that? You know, I had my lawnmower was giving me trouble. I couldn't get the key switch to do it. I checked all the little switches and stuff. And I said, well, I'm going to put a Google search on. And there was one switch under the seat. I looked for that switch. I could never find that switch. I said, God, it's going to show me. And it showed you. There it is. That one under the seat. And I said, well, I looked at that one. That one's clean. It wasn't that. So I still couldn't get it. I said, well, I have to look for another video, but I don't know what to tell it. So I put it in there. I said, how many sensors do I have on my lawnmower? I had no idea I had that many sensors. Charlotte said, and then she said, you should have read the manual. I said, you're right. I should have read it. But anyway, I had one on the brake. So the brake would lock, and I said, it's in a locked position, and it's not still not working. I took it off the locked position, and I moved the brake back a little bit, and it cranked right up. So it was the one on the brake. But I didn't even know about it, but I was able to get it right away. We have access to information. And some people say, well, that could be dangerous. It could be, but remember how you do it. You establish truth. For by grace you have been saved through faith. No one can go to the Father but by Yeshua. You establish those truths, right? The Torah cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. But once you are saved, you should be obedient to his words. That's where we kind of, we disconnect right there. Obedient to what words? What he said. Well, read what he said. Just read what he said to do. What should we be doing? What we should not be doing? Because he talks about the stuff we shouldn't be doing. We kind of breeze over that. We don't want to hear that. And so we're still living our life based on what somebody else said rather than picking it up for ourselves. And we're the ones that when he left, remember he gave the talents. He gave the talents and he says, he's given this statement. And in the statement he's given, he gives the 10 talents and gives 5 talents and he gives the one, the minus. In some translation says the minus. And when he does that, he's making this proclamation that this is what he's going to do. But the Bible says the citizens of that place sought a delegation to get rid of him. He don't know what he's talking about. Where did I get that from? I got that from the story of Joseph. The brothers, they envied him. They plotted against him. We got to get rid of him. We're going to get rid of this guy. They sought a delegation. We're going to get rid of him. We don't need him no more. And in the parable that Yeshua was telling, he says, so the citizens of that town, they saw the delegation, got to get rid of this guy. But the one he gave the 10, he came back later and he says, I want to know what you did. You know what he called them? Servants. He called them servants. And they took the 10, he said, I took the 10 and I made 10 more. And he said, I took the 5, I made 5 more. And the one with the 1, he said, what you did? He said, I didn't do nothing. I rolled mine up in a little napkin. I put a cross on a napkin. And I kind of, I ceremonially made sure I put it. I used just 2 fingers. And I set it down real nice. And I said my little prayer over it. Because we know that you're a hard man. And we don't want to do anything to get out of bounds with the hard man. No, you didn't listen to what he said. He gave you something to do. He gave you something to do. Now, you knew him as the sovereign for him. When he left, you knew. But you saw the delegation to get rid of him. We don't want to do it that way. We got another plan. Well, guess what? Our plans don't count. We got to do what he said for us to do. And we got to humble ourselves. And listen, this was a very difficult thing for me. Because I grew up different. And I grew up, it was set in my mind. This is what I knew. And nothing can change that. But when God came and knocked on my heart, and he changed it, I've never turned from it since. Because I know what because he didn't just change it, he showed it to me. He showed it to me. Here it is. It's been there the whole time. You just never would go left of Matthew enough to understand it. You couldn't even tell the storyline. You had no idea why Joseph had 2 dreams versus just 1 dream. Why I said what I said. Why I did what I did. Why he was put in a pit rather than murdered. Now we know Yeshua was what? They murdered him. They killed him on a stake, crucified him. But in 3 days, he rose from the dead, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And who did Stephen see? Who did Stephen see when they stoned him? He said, I saw him standing at the right hand of Elohim on high. I saw him standing. So, you know, people can take your life from you. They can even take your voice from you. But they can't take what you believe in your heart about what you see. And when you see it, you don't unsee it. It's the truth. It'll always be the truth. You just got to open up your heart to him in a special way. I mean, you got to say, God, I want to see this because I want you to do it for me. And when you let him do it, it's life-changing what happens. And you'll not read anywhere in the text that doesn't make sense to you. You won't have these questions about this and that. It'll all flow together because there's no reason why God would write a book to us that's confusion. He's the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. But we know that we have stuff lost in translation. We know that happens. But but the basic principles of the scripture that you need to be saved are there for you. There's no perfect translation, not one. every one of them have scribal errors or whatever. And most of the times when you see people who struggle with atheists, you know, they'll say, well, I'll read it. And they'll read it. They say, you know, it's like drinking something out of a cup. They say, I'll take the first taste. Then they'll look, you know, I might as well drink it. And when you get to the bottom of the cup, guess who's there? The Most High. You can think and believe whatever you want to believe all your life, but at the end of the day, who's there? The Most High. Because He's going to be there for us no matter what happens. So remember, when we see these things, this is the value that we need to take from it. That God makes certain to keep His word intact all these years. I've been thinking about this all week. All week I've been thinking about how good God is, that He preserved His word through all the stuff, through all the battles, through the Reformation time, all this stuff. And what we see, you know, we've seen this Protestant Reformation happen, right? We're going to be reformed. We're going to change. We're not going to go by the way of the one church. We're going to go different. But when we left, we took all those things with us. It was a perfect time to go and dive into the text, but nobody wanted to. We took those things with us, and it's no different. So that's why when Yeshua comes, He said there'll be no Jew nor Greek, be bond nor free, male nor female. We're all going to be one in Him. And that's going to be important. And so you should at least start prepping yourself to make sure that we can be one in Him. And we can't be one in Him if we believe He said a different story than what He actually said. If we believe that he believed in something that He never actually believed in. Because you can make theology in your own mind. And rather than it being of God, it's a fancy term, but it can be in your own mind. But the theology that we want to talk about, it speaks of God and Him alone. And who did Yeshua lead us to? He said, no one can go to the Father but by Me. So there's no way to get to the Father but by Him. And He wants us to know who our Father is. That's why He said when you pray, pray like this. Our Father. He's my Father and He's your Father. How amazing is that? Yeshua said He's my Father and He's your Father. And so it's about a relationship. We get to know Him as Father. That means we're getting invited in. And are you in a position where He can put the long robe on you? Because those that he said you'll be king. He said, I make a kingdom of priests. You're a peculiar people, a royal generation, a peculiar people, a priesthood. He wants to put the long robe on you. And the way that happens is we have to put on Christ. Because Christ is the long robe that we wear. We put Him on. And He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Let's put this mind on. Let's make sure that we understand these terms in this. There's so many wonderful principles that just tonight we was able to peek into a little bit. We only went just very short ways. So I think I have enough left for tomorrow. Get us through the service. Amen. Well, I appreciate you for being here tonight. I thank God for you. I appreciate our guests being